My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we've arrived at that very holy time of the year, the sacred Triduum, and I will remind you of something which is perhaps for some of you by now, after these years of my standing up here, familiar to you. Perhaps it isn't to others, but there's an old phrase in Latin, repetita juvant. The repeated things help. And so, as a first point, I'll remind you that sacramental reality is not less real than sensible reality, the things that we can smell or touch or taste or feel and so forth. The outward signs that we have in our sacred liturgical worship make present the transforming mysteries which they signify. And because we're baptized, we can receive what it is that Christ, who is the true actor in every liturgical gesture and word, what Christ wants to give us through the church and these sacramental signs. They have the power to transform us inwardly. So tonight we mark how Christ established two of his sacraments. He established seven. Tonight he established two of them, the Eucharist and the priesthood. It is in the context of the Last Supper. But the Last Supper doesn't end until Christ drinks of the fourth ritual cup of wine on the cross. At the end of the accounts of the Last Supper, it says that the apostles go out into the night singing with Christ. It's the only time I think we hear in all of the gospel that the Lord sings. Imagine what the Lord's singing, the Psalms, must have been like. So they go out into the night and they go to the garden, but the Lord has left the fourth ritual cup of the Passover supper undrunk, and he will not drink of it until he is on the cross. That drinking on the cross ends the Last Supper, and the Last Supper begins the crucifixion of the Lord, begins his passion, begins his death. The Last Supper is sacrifice, which is evident from the presence of priests and the high priest. The only real purpose for priests in the world is to offer sacrifice. It's not to be a manager. It's not to be nice. It's to offer sacrifice. And as part of that sacrificial ministry, to forgive your sins and to administrate all the sacraments to you. And with all the other things that go with the priesthood of the Lord, also to have a prophetic voice and a kingly voice. All of those things come along with it, but the primary reason for the priest is to offer sacrifice. That's what priests are for. So we have a sacrificial meal by the fact that priests are at it and the high priest is offering it. And it's also evident from the fact of the separation of the blood of the Lord from his body in a twofold consecration. Just as we priests do at every Mass, there's a twofold consecration by the Lord at the Last Supper, which is a sacrificial meal. It's already Calvary beginning, where his blood will be separated in a more manifest way. This demonstrates to us that the priest in union with Christ, who is another Christ, who acts in the person of Christ at the altar, is not just the priest offering sacrifice, he is also the victim being sacrificed. At every Holy Mass, the priest is both priest and the sacrificial offering on the altar. This is one of the reasons why in the older form of Mass you see so many beautiful signs of the unity of the priest with the altar, how he kisses the altar when he turns from it, when he comes up to it, when after the consecration he kisses the altar and makes the sign of the cross over the body, over the blood, and then over himself. There's a unity between the altar, the body, the blood, and the priest. They're one. Let's delve into a second point. Remember how our dear Bishop Merlino, we always used to have 3 points. I'm going to imitate him tonight. I'm going to have 3 points. Well, the other day here with you, I was talking about how in the gospel passage we hear how the Gentiles came to find the Lord. And the Lord took that, there was a very dramatic thing that happened at that point. After these Greek Gentiles approached the Lord through Philip and Andrew, the Lord made a very dramatic statement. He said, "Now my hour has come, because the coming of the Gentiles to adore the Lord, to meet, to come to be with the true God, was a sign that had been foretold by the prophets that salvation was at hand." This is one of the reasons why the Lord was so angry when he overturned all the tables of the money changers and those doing business in the temple, because they had encroached on the courtyard of the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles did not have a place to come to adore the one true God. That's one of the reasons why he was so wroth with them. Well, now the Lord understands that his hour has come. And right after that, John records that the Lord worked many miracles among the Jews, but they did not believe him. And so, again, scripture was fulfilled from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Isaiah said, "To whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed?" Then we turn the page of the gospel to the next chapter. Remember that the divisions of the gospel into chapters are arbitrary, right? The chapters are arbitrary. Don't make the mistake of thinking that once you read a chapter, you're necessarily done. It's a convenient place to break because of the way that things were written down and copied and so forth, these chapters. No, it's a continuing story. So what happens right after this, then we move into the beginning of the Passover meal, and the Lord says, knew that his hour had come, right? We had just been with the Gentiles, and he said, "Now is my hour come." And remember what happened then too, just after that, when the Gentiles had come to the Lord and he said this. That was the third time then we hear the voice of the Father, right? We hear the voice of the Father. "I will be glorified." This will happen again. And so the Lord knew that he had come forth from God and he was going back to God. And then he washed his apostles' feet. And the description of the washing of the apostles' feet is important in its details. It said that he laid down, or maybe in your book it'll say layeth aside, his garments, and then afterwards he took them up again. Well, the Greek verbs here are tithemi, lay aside, and diazonumi, girded. He girded something around him, and then he took them up later. Lambano is the verb that's used. Well, in John 10, Christ said that my Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And exactly the same verbs are used there. During the supper, Christ said he is going to go where they cannot go. But Peter jumps in and declares, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." There's that same verb again in the Greek. And Christ repeats it. And just in case we didn't hear it the first time, he says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" And then he predicts Peter's threefold denial. And in case we didn't get it those times, John, a little while later, during the Last Supper discourse, says, "No greater love hath man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." There was the verb again. So this washing of the feet for the priest, just the way, the very action and the words that the Lord uses, the words and the actions, once again, we have outward signs that convey transforming mysteries. In this case, for the apostles themselves in the upper room, they are being formed, they are being shaped as priests. The washing of the feet is for them. Augustine of Hippo, in his commentary in the Gospel of John, talks about what this is for them, for what it means for their ministry. It's probably one of the most amazing explanations of Scripture, using Scripture maybe that ever was written in the history of the church. Augustine uses the Song of Songs in order to interpret this passage where he washes the feet of the disciples. You know, the Song of Songs is beautiful, lush, scriptural poetry of lovers. And the young man is saying, "Get up, my love, my dove, come to me. And she's saying, "No, I can't get up because I've washed my feet. And if I get up, I'll dirty my feet." Well, the Lord says, Augustine describes this as the need for the priest to get up and get his feet dirty. That in ministry, you're going to get dirty. You are going to be dirtied by the world. The world is going to get on you, but I will make sure that you are clean. Your feet will be dirty, but you are clean. Remember that whole passage about describing what he's going to do with Peter. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And they said, "Oh, okay, if I can't be part of you unless you wash my feet, then wash everything, please. I want to be part of you, Lord." And he says, "There's no need for me to wash all of you, just your feet." Well, and what you do for each other. In a way, this is a way of talking about perhaps the administration of the sacrament of penance, about absolving sins, about confessing sins, and then having them be absolved by the priest. The Lord will keep you clean in your ministry. No matter how, you've got to go out into the world. That whole business about smelling like the sheep is rooted in this moment. So the Lord is forming his priests in a very special way. So then in John 21, after Christ, you know, this is at the end, after the resurrection. Remember, Peter uses one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, "I'm going fishing," right? And so he goes up to Galilee, they all go up to Galilee, and there they meet the Lord again, and that's by the seaside where the Lord repairs that threefold denial of Peter with a threefold questioning about his love. And Christ says to Peter, "Verily, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And that's how Christ predicted Peter's death in Rome, by which he would glorify God. And the "dress you," "gird you" verb that's used is the same one used back in the Last Supper when the Lord girds himself, diazonomi, when the Lord put on the apron to wash Peter's feet. And now he's using the same language with Peter as he repairs his denial. And the business about glorifying God, how Peter is going to glorify God. Remember that at the very end of the gospel, of the last gospel that you hear at most masses, you won't hear it tonight, but at the end of the last gospel that you hear at most masses, John stops and stops out of what he's saying and say, "We have seen this, we attested this, we have seen the glory of the Lord." Well, the glory of the Lord that he's referring to in that moment is the crucifixion and the death of the Lord. So when Christ predicts Peter's death by which he would glorify God, he's telling Peter the kind of death he's going to die. He's going to die a death similar to the Lord by being crucified. And that's what being girded is. Both at the Last Supper, because it was the sacrificial meal in which that took place. It was already Calvary beginning in that moment, and it extends all the way through the life of his priests. Because his priests, his apostles, are alter Christus. Let's have a third point. Today, all throughout the world, Holy Church is teaching priests about who they are. As I said before, they are not just the one who offers the sacrifice. They are the sacrifice. They are the victim. We are seeing a rise in persecution of sound priests in the church by bishops across the country. I suspect that we are going to see this continue and probably accelerate, especially when it comes to those who are more attached to our traditional sacred worship. As our traditional sacred worship expands into many, many more places, made available for many, many more people, and it is rapidly expanding. As a matter of fact, I have reason to believe that in this last year, under the COVID corona thing, it has exploded rapidly. It's just that it's being expanded very quietly in many places, and that's, I think, revealing. We are all susceptible to what the Lord experienced because we are part of Him. We're members of His body. And we have to remember that in those moments when we are tempted, as the Lord had been many times, tempted in the garden, tempted in the wilderness, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember our dignity, as from that great Christmas sermon when Leo the Great, remember, oh Christian, recognize your dignity. Remember that we always have the Lord who is going to cleanse us. We confess our sins to Him. He will cleanse us through His priests. When He established the sacrament of penance, He established the way by which He Himself desired that we come to forgiveness for post-baptismal sins. That is the way our Lord Himself wants us to obtain forgiveness, through that sacrament of penance, through that absolution given by the priest. But we have to acknowledge our, just as we acknowledge our weak moments, we also have to be confident in the reparation of those moments. Just as Peter had to go through his moment of reparation by the Sea of Galilee, so too we can do the same, confidently, knowing that the Lord will forgive us when we go to Him. I'll close with a quote here from someone who, over the last couple of years, has been started to be a good, really important part of my even daily reflection. There was a cardinal by the name of Antonio Bacci, who was a famous man for many reasons, including the fact that he was a distinguished Latinist. But he was a profound thinker and a deeply spiritual man. And he wrote about Peter, something that I think today is a good thing to close with, since this exchange between the Lord and Peter is so important, and foreshadowing what would happen with him by the Sea of Galilee. Just take this in. Saint Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, was endowed with many gifts and graces. He was taught by Jesus for 3 years and had seen many wonderful miracles. Moreover, he loved his master very much. If he could fall so wretchedly, we who are so weak and helpless should tremble at the approach of temptation. We should fly to Jesus without delay and tell him that he may do anything to us if he desires, even take our lives, as long as he does not allow us to desert or to deny him, nor to offend him by any sin. The example of Peter's fall is a grave warning to us. It is a warning to us to be humble and persevering in prayer and to place all our confidence in God. My dear brothers and sisters, please pray for your priests. Pray for our bishops. Please kneel for our prayer for vocations.